I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, through whom we have the promise that the Lord will be with us if we gather in his name. We come under the prayer, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Also in our worship, as well as this time together this morning, we need to serve him in every day. And just to remind you of some activities of the congregation, organized activities, we as a congregation are, I hope, active wherever we go, wherever we are. I'll catch that in just a minute. But just these organized activities, draw them to your attention, print it out on the sheet for you. Especially can I highlight the prayer times, both this evening before the evening service and also on Wednesday evening. There will be another Bible study, monthly Bible study, at the end of April, Friday the 25th. So it's already there. Could you please try and have that in your diaries to come together for that. And also to give a very warm welcome to our visitors this morning. It's always encouraging, and especially to see familiar faces returning to us. And God grant his blessing on you and on us together today. A little thing, we've begun reading in Numbers in our consecutive reading in the mornings. This little type of book, some of you got one on Romans a while back when we were reading that in the evenings. The book isn't available for every book in the Bible, but it is a very neat little introduction to the book of Numbers, which we are just basically reading through. But there's a number of copies over there, and can I encourage you to pick one up, at least one per family, and make use of it. It can be a very quick read, but also you can take longer to help in your study and preparing to understand the book better as we read it through. And then talking about things on the table, something that's not there that ought to have been, I apologize that I haven't printed out the missionary prayer notes for April. But if you're interested, those of you who are on the email list, I can email a copy to you in the meantime. But they'll become available in due course. So these are particular things to bring to your attention, and we now continue in this particular time of worship by lifting God's praise, singing in Psalm 29, Psalm 29 on page 34. We'll sing the first three stanzas and the last one. So that's the verses marked 1 to 5 and then 10 and 11. The first three stanzas and the last one. You mighty ones, give to the Lord as his right. Ascribe to the Lord God both glory and might. To the Lord's name due glory and honor accord. In beauty of holiness worship the Lord. And that the Lord might receive us as the holy God, to receive his people in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that we might be accepted before him as we worship today. Verses 1 to 5 and 10 and 11, Psalm 29. Let's stand to sing. We'll stay standing to pray after that.
You mighty ones, give to the Lord at his right. Ascribe to the Lord God for glory and might. To the Lord's name give glory and honor accord. In beauty of holiness worship the Lord. The Lord's voice is
pray together. Your word also tells us, O Lord, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God. You are indeed majestic and mighty, mighty in your word that brings all things into being, your word which upholds, and that word which is mighty to save. We ask, Lord God, that as we are gathered here, we ourselves will be receptive to your word, that you will speak with power among us today, but that we would not fear unduly. Yes, the fear of the Lord that makes us wise, a fear of great reverence because of your majesty and your great holiness, but a fear that also brings us to you in the ways that you have appointed, and that one way which is the Lord Jesus Christ, your own eternal beloved Son, who has shown himself to be mighty, mighty to save. And that in this knowledge of you through him, to see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, we will know this exceptional peace, the great blessing, a certainty upon our way, not a certainty of pride, but of your keeping, of your guiding, and of an eternal future. We do ask, Lord God, that you will receive us in what we undertake this morning. Would you be at work within us by your Spirit? But receive us, pardoning sin, that we will understand that if we hold to that sin, it is right that we should be fearful, but that you would grant forgiveness, that you would grant release, a new freedom, no longer to be bound and in slavery, but to set upon a new path, and that way that is the way of peace with our Lord, our God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for him. We pray that you would make it clear before each one of us again today that he has gone to the cross, he has given himself, his single purpose coming to seek and to save the lost. But as he comes by us again today and speaks with us, we would lay hold of him. We would not let you go except you bless us. We pray that you will pardon sin, and that as you are holy, that we might draw before you, that we will have that assurance and confidence of your own word, that as we confess our sin, you are faithful and just. This is your promise, and you will keep it, to pardon sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And also as we go on from here, that you would be very present with us in all that we do this morning, through the day, this your day, and in the days that you might purpose for us, that you would continue with us, keeping us, for we are weak, O Lord. We need your enabling, and that in this too the glory would be of God and of Christ and not of us. We pray too, Lord, for those who cannot be among us today, pray that they might know your keeping, perhaps engaged in other activities. We ask that you would prevail upon their hearts, that they might know you and seek to serve you, pray for those who may be unwell and ask that you might grant healing and strength in the meantime. Pray for all those who may be especially engaged in work of mercy, that they might know strength and a joy in serving you in this way. We ask, Lord, that you would be with each one of our loved ones amongst our families, near and far, and draw near that they too might know your call upon them and that great offering of peace through Christ Jesus. Do receive us, we pray, and continue to watch over us, guide us in our ways, that we might be found acceptable before you, only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is our custom, but may it be real again in each of our hearts today as we confess faith before God. I will read the words known that we know as the Apostles' Creed. And as I read, do make it your own profession of faith in your heart today. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God grant blessing, even in our own hearts, as we express our faith in these words. Let us turn now to our first Bible reading this morning in the book of Numbers. We have begun reading here. We turn now today to chapter 2, in the first half of the chapter. Numbers chapter 2. Chapter 1 tells us of the numbering of the men able to go to war through the various tribes of the people of Israel. Now we take up at chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. On the east side, toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah." And his army was numbered at 74,600. "Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And Nethanel, the son of Zuar, shall be the leader of the children of Issachar." And his number was numbered at 54,400. "Then comes the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun." And his army was numbered at 57,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Judah, 186,400, these shall break camp first. On the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben, according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, the son of Shedeur, and his army was numbered at 46,500. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the leader of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, and his army was numbered at 59,300. Then comes the tribe of Gad, And the leader of the children of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel. And his army was numbered at 45,650. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Reuben, 151,450, they shall be the second to break camp. And the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps. As they camp, so shall they move out, everyone in his place, by their standards. We'll read just so far this morning. That is half of the tribes of Israel and their positions, with the tabernacle in the center. On the east side is the largest of the numbers, under the command of Judah. On the east side was at the entrance of the tabernacle. And it would appear that they were to be camped at some distance away from the tabernacle itself, and the Levites to be surrounding that tent itself. And then in chapter 10 comes what is briefly referred to there at the end, verse 17, they shall move out. It's referred to in a couple of places, the order in which they would go upon their march as they moved when God directed them through the wilderness. And that comes in chapter 10. We seek God's blessing as we do read his word this morning. Maybe I'll take a moment with our younger folk. Let's say you're out for a walk, and I think in the past winter it would have been something that could well have happened for some folk. You're out for a walk and you find someone, you come across someone who's stuck in a very muddy patch. Maybe they've fallen over in the mud and they're covered with mud and they're standing there, or maybe they're stuck in a bog, and they cry out to you to help them. And what they cry is, I want you to get me clean. Muddy, covered with mud, or stuck in the bog, get me clean. Now they're there in the mud, in the middle of the mud, and you're not in the mud, and they say, can you get me clean? What might you say to them? What might be the first thing you would say to them? What do you think? See the picture? There's someone, you're walking by, you're on firm ground, they're stuck in the mud, they're covered with mud, and they say, I want you to get me clean, I want you to wash me. What would you say, perhaps, first of all? What do you think? However young or you might feel, what do you think? It seems to me a sensible thing to say is, well, let's get you out of there, don't you think? Yeah? Would that be the first thing to say? Get you out of there. It's then that we can wash you off. It's then that we can get rid of that mud and that dirt. But they're stuck there in the bog. It's not much use them staying there, stuck there, and you putting a hose on them. They're just going to get dirty again. Or if you do get them out and you wash them off and they're nice and clean, and then they go straight back in. Does that make sense? No, don't think so. If they really want to be clean, you need to get out of the mud, don't you? So they need two things. One is to leave that bog and mud behind. The other thing is then to get washed. All right? Well, that's really basically what we're looking at this morning when we hear the words of Jesus, or in our case, the words of Peter that Jesus gave him. He said, there are two things you need. One is repentance, which is to get out of the mess and go on the clean way. And the other is to have forgiveness, which is to be clean, to have your sins washed away. You need the two things if you're going to be clean. Once you've been forgiven, you don't go back to those old things, you don't go back to the dirt. But if you're going to be forgiven, you also need to be pulled out of the dirt, don't you? You need to stay away from it. And the Bible talks about repentance. It talks about leave the old things away, the dirty things, and go with a new way. Change the way that we go. But to be washed as well, we need that forgiveness. which we get by coming to God in the Lord Jesus, that it's because of what Jesus has done. He's paid for our sins so that then we can be forgiven and washed clean. Now let's sing together in Psalm 57. Psalm 57 on page 74. It's a cry for mercy. It's a cry of confidence that we know that God does grant his help, and so we've confessed faith in him, and we've spoken about forgiveness, and some of these things are belong to such words as these. Have mercy on me, Lord, to you my soul holds fast. Your covering wings will shelter me until the dangers pass. So there it's asking God to help us out, to give us safety, but also to stay under his shelter, under his safety, and not to go back to the old things. And then we'll sing through to the verse Mark 5. Above the highest heavens, O God, exalted be, and over all the earth below, display your majesty. And that is the new way, which is to glorify God and to serve him as the great one. Psalm 57, 1-5, we'll stand to sing.
Have mercy on me, Lord, to you my soul holds fast. Your covering wings will shelter me until the dangers pass. I cry to
open our Bibles again together and reading now in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll take up our reading partway through the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost as we know it. We'll start at verse 29 and we read through to the end of the sermon and then some of the consequences of that sermon, some of the outcomes. Acts chapter 2 from verse 29. As Peter is speaking. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And we read so far. Let's seek God's blessing as we do so. May the praise be his. Let us again come before God in prayer. Let us pray. We raise up our thanks, O Lord our God, for these rich and abundant blessings, the blessings that are reflected on that day. The blessing of opening eyes and hearts and understanding to recognize Jesus as that promised Christ, Messiah, the fulfilling of your every word. That coming of the Holy Spirit that was also promised to work mightily and to press home the call and the claim of your word upon the hearts of many. And that since then, this has continued, that the word of God has been transmitted through the generations, that true apostolic succession, words being the word and the truth and the true tradition being passed to those who are faithful men, that we might hear again today, that your word is open before us, not in obscure language but in our own words, that you make yourself known, make us known to ourselves, and our great need that we too should be cut to the heart and cry out and receive an answer, to turn away from the nature, the character of this world, the old man, and to live rather in newness of life, the life that is given through or by our Lord Jesus Christ and received through faith. And do be at work in each of our hearts today, we pray, that we will be those who receive him and in turn receive that right to be called the children of God. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain us and strengthen us, that we might be strong and of good courage, as you were with Moses, so also with our Lord Jesus Christ, with the apostles, and so many saints, that we will be assured that you will be with us if we are faithful, to be of good courage to bear witness also to this Christ, to the great needs of the heart of man, that as with us, so too with many around us who are very dear to us, there too a need to repent, to cast aside the things that are only of this world, and to turn rather even to the difficult way, but a way in which we walk with Christ himself and with your Spirit. We pray for the witness of your church. We hear that testimony of Luke that there were 3,000 and daily there were those added to the church, and we know in parts of the world it is so. We long for our own nation, that there will be even that cutting of heart. And as you spoke through the prophet, that though you were the one who wounded, you were also the one who healed, that there would be a new heart within. We thank you, Lord, for the prospering of your church in many parts of the world. We pray that it will not only be numerical, but also a growing depth. We commend to you especially every work of training of leaders. And thank you that there is that insight in your church that this is so necessary and vital and profitable. We pray especially too for the work of Bible translation, as we know many testimonies where it is in hearing the word in our own language for the first time that such a brilliant light is set upon their hearts and upon your truth. And we ask, Lord, that you will strengthen again all who are engaged in that work, as it is such a long-term project, not to be faint-hearted, but to endure and to look to a great reward in conclusion. We commend to you those, too, who need that exercise of patience because they are under affliction for their faith. We thank you, Lord, for a safe return for Adam once more to his family after his recent visit to Central Asia, and commend him and his family to you, and no doubt his continuing prospects and plans. But we pray for a blessing to follow his time with your people in his homeland, and ask that you might uphold them and continue to prosper and to give growth to your church amongst those people, both there and in other parts of the world. Again, a great cause for rejoicing, but that it will be to the honour of your name. We pray for the work of ministry in this country as well, where there is not that open opposition, but so often an indifference, a neglect, putting down, setting apart into a small part of life, We ask, Lord, that you will strengthen your servants who are especially called to this work, and commend to you Brian Moody in Epsom, who has taken unwell recently. And we pray for him and for his family. And we thank you, Lord, that yet he is able to testify to your mercy to them. We ask, Lord, that you will help those medical people who are attending to him to restore him to health and a continued ministry. We pray, Lord, for the mission conference that was held in Edinburgh and to be concluded this evening over this weekend, and ask that it might be effective in the awakening of your people as well, that it will be not just an exclusive work for a few, but a recognition of the great objective that you have given to your church as a whole, to see the witness of Christ Jesus throughout this world, and that we might share in it together. We ask, Lord, that there will be new insight enabled by that conference, and especially the events of yesterday. We pray, O God, that you will prosper this work of the gospel for this world. We think of the world around us. We do remember our friends in London City congregation and other faithful churches within the great city, mindful of the things that occupy the minds of so many, and even today in the city and such similar places around the world, where many will be looking around, looking to see the sights, looking to discover something of a new culture. We pray, O Lord, that there might be an awakening to the new culture, new creation of Christ Jesus and in him. And we pray that you would be merciful to the multitudes. To that end, we seek that strength to witness to them. But that you would be at work, that heart of your compassion will be effective in new lives being laid hold of. Even a word that might be heard in passing might not fly away, but linger and penetrate and even be as the yeast that then cannot be held back to spread throughout their lives. So draw many to you, we pray. And in this too, as we have even sung, that it is not merely for the sake of man, though we long that many might turn from the ways of destruction, but above all, that in this the glory will be yours. Do receive us, we ask, O God, and be at work in us, that all that we do is not of us, but of you, and the work of your Spirit, so that in this too, and in our time here, we will be all the more turned to glorify our God and to acknowledge your abundant mercy towards us. So we walk and bow before you, O God, and ask all things that we might be heard, that you would take sin from us, all only in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us open to sing together once more in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 on page 1, we'll sing the whole psalm. Version B, which goes over the page a little. Psalm 1, page 1. Sing the whole psalm. How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' paths, or sit upon the scorner's seat. The law of God is his delight, his meditation day and night. Let us sing together, that it would be to the praise of God and also our own instruction. Psalm 1, the whole psalm, page 1.
How blessed the one who does not walk.
Let us open again and see something of the central message that Peter delivered to people on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And in particular, his second response. He delivered a sermon initially, as we call it, that had an impact on the people who heard, and then they asked a question in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then to Peter's answer, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Over recent weeks, I have used the word gospel, and we often do use the word gospel. We've taken a selection of stories or words of Jesus which do look like good news, which is what the word gospel essentially means, good news. We were reading about Jesus going about forgiving sins. It was good news for those especially who received their sins pardoned. And he continued to forgive those around him even as he was dying on that dreadful cross. And then we came to the place in the Gospel according to Luke where he rose again from death. And this resurrection was a new resurrection, a unique resurrection. He had raised three people himself during his ministry, but this was a new thing. Surely this is also good news. Death has been overcome. We read that in the Gospel account. And in the closing chapters, we read of Jesus spending time with the apostles, the disciples around him. Were these good things for them? Or for those number of people that Jesus met, he healed, and he gave forgiveness? Was it just for them? Weren't they meant to tell this message? To preach this message, to give their account, as several of the apostles did, and through others, the apostles gave these accounts of Jesus, of his life, of his ministry, such as Luke's gospel itself. But it was there at the close of the gospel of Luke that Jesus gave his instructions. "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Not only was this for the disciples, but they were given the very task of telling about it. And when he gave that task, he didn't just leave it to them to work out how to tell, what to say, what to concentrate on. He gave it himself. He gave them the instructions. And there in Luke we have it summed up together. And the two areas of particular focus that were to be preached, are to be preached, are to be seen as the good news, that of repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins. And so we come to the year 2014 in Britain, and we talk about this as the good news, repentance and remission of sins. And our world says, there you go, talking about sin again. We don't want to hear about sin. But it's there in the gospel. It's given by Jesus himself. This is his direction. This is good news. Repentance and remission of sins is the gospel. I bring it to you this morning, as here we have these two particular gospel essentials, to see them as well as gospel possibilities, and to reflect briefly after that on gospel blessings. Gospel essentials, these two things, we had a picture of it earlier, that we need to get out of the old things, we need to get cleansed of the old things, we need both, and that's what we have in repentance and remission of sins. These are the two things we need if Jesus is to be good news for us. Not just the words of the message, but the reality having an impact on our lives. I know that these are the two things that we need because that's what Jesus gave us. That's what he said. And that other things follow. Gospel blessings, we might say. He teaches us remission or forgiveness of sins and repentance. We saw that those things were the real need of the blind and the lame. Or there was the woman who was caught in sin and he said, I don't condemn you, I forgive you, but don't go back there, repent. Yes, when we read at the introductions in the Gospels about Jesus' own preaching, we read, for example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, 15, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, we have one of them, and believe in the gospel. Is that different? We have two things there, but they're not the same words. We have one of them, but the summary says that he was preaching believe in the gospel. If you say to me that says repent and believe, not repent and get forgiveness, we need the fuller message. Jesus shows how it is by faith, it is by believing that forgiveness is gained. They mean the same thing. Repent and believe means repent and get remission of sins. We've seen it in several of the examples. We saw in the case of the man who was paralyzed and set down through the roof with Jesus, he saw their faith and said, your sins are forgiven. There was the woman who poured out that ointment as he was in Simon's house. He begins by saying, your sins are forgiven. And a few lines later, having explained to his other hearers, he comes back to her and says, your faith has saved you. He taught we have it in John's Gospel. He said, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Why would you die in your sins? It is if you're not forgiven. But that is overcome. It's turned around. If you believe that I am he, Jesus said, the one whom God was sending. So, we must repent. And we must have forgiveness or remission of sins. And that's the guidance, the direction that Peter gives in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. Both of them. Not one without the other. Both of them. The baptism that he speaks of is the symbol of coming under the cleansing and forgiving that is found in Christ because of his death, that he poured out his blood, his life, for us. We must repent, we must find forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. I've used a couple of words there. Repentance, I'm sure you know what that is, we've mentioned it from time to time. It's first to have a change of mind. we read one of the passages in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, telling us about the two sons of the father. And one son went away and he spent all his money. And then he came to his right mind. It begins there. If it stops there, it's not enough. But it begins there, to have a change of mind that then turns to a change of will, to turn around, to implement, to do that change, which means to turn from something, to turn to another. It's conversion in the fullest sense. We, in various aspects of life, we might talk about converting something from one use to another. You're doing something with it. A factory and a business might be changed, converted to produce a different motor vehicle or some other kind of product. It's a whole lot of changes are implemented, and it's not the same thing afterwards that it was at the beginning. It can't produce the same thing afterwards that it once produced. It's conversion in the fullest sense, not just what we think of as a change of heart, not just something inside. The second half of James chapter 2 speaks about that, very penetrating, saying, effectively, prove it, show me, give me some evidence. And you come down to the end of the Bible in Revelation, the last chapters, and we all appear before the great judgment seat of God. Men will be judged by their works, the way we live, the things that we do. Not just a change of mind. Repentance is a change all the way. To say, I'm going the wrong way. I remember once showing a picture. It's in Australia, and you go down a slip road onto a motorway. And if you pick the wrong one, they'll have a big sign, wrong way, go back. They don't just tell you you're going the wrong way. They say there's another way to go. Don't come this way. We need to turn around, take a new route in life. Repentance. That's the way you've been going. They recognize that. Peter has been setting that before them. This is the way you have treated the Lord Jesus Christ. You have rejected him to the extent of killing him. Turn away from that way. Receive him instead. Isn't that one of the great joys of the risen Lord, that he can be received? The death was not the end. Repentance is a change. Yes, beginning in the mind, through the will, into life itself. And remission. Forgiveness. To have our sins taken away, pardoned, removed from us. That God does not look upon us covered by those sins any longer. Repentance and remission, I say, these are good news. How are they good news items? Because they're all about the bad news being taken away. It's me, it's you, it's all of us, every one of us. Without this, we are the bad news. My sins are the bad news. We look at the world around us and we're troubled at many things that go on. It's bad news. None of that will change unless our hearts and our lives, mine and yours and everyone's, are changed. We are the bad news. Here is the good news. That can be changed. Change of life is necessary, it's an essential, it's a gospel essential. Otherwise it cannot happen. Otherwise there is no good news. Instead, that stuff, the damage, the enmity of the old life needs to be washed away, and we need to keep out of it. And the good news is, the gospel is, that is now possible. That's what those men saw as they heard Peter speaking. It's the gospel possibilities. Especially when you turn to the book of Hebrews, it's very good at showing how even that God-given religious structure of the sacrifices and so on, that was ineffective. It could not achieve what man most needs. There is that great obstacle of sin between us and God. Ephesians, Paul talks about the wall that separates us. Great obstacle. But now it is possible. Now it can be removed. When those men cried out to him in verse 37, what must we do? It wasn't a hopeless question. What Jesus said to the disciples as he was leaving them in Luke chapter 24. These things are now possible. It's now possible to change your way of life. It's now possible to gain forgiveness and to be found before God. Acceptable before him. So Jesus is saying, let's talk about that. Let's tell it. Preach these things. And if that means we dwell on sin, as the world puts it, so be it. Because until we resolve that, nothing will be resolved. But we talk about it, both because it needs to be sorted, and because it can be sorted. Some of you might have noticed we're back in September, we had to change our car because the old one couldn't be sorted anymore. You had to leave it, walk away from it. Well, we would walk away from this if it was all about just we're sinners, we're sinners, we're sinners. But that's not what it's about. It's saying it can be sorted. There is a way through. Otherwise, why make such a fuss of Jesus? Bad news was that I am a long way from God. There's nothing I can do about it. The future without him is dreadful. That's where we all begin. The gospel is, the good news is, we don't have to stay that way any longer. Jesus removes those obstacles for all who believe in him. So we can come near to God. Without fear, we can enter into a new life for him, new life with him, new life in him. That which was previously impossible for the centuries where Israel had been doing what God had given them to do, it had to be done every year, had to be done again and again because it wasn't complete. It was impossible to complete it. How much more impossible, if you like, any other way that men choose for themselves. It was impossible. But now it is possible. What shall we do? I have an answer, Peter says. Just the answer that Jesus gave us to bring to you. Two things. Repent. And get remission of sins, pardon of sin. These things can only be found in Jesus. But they can be found in him. It's a gospel possibility now, which it wasn't or isn't without him. And then quickly to touch on some gospel blessings. It's just to reflect on the something of the feeling that we can get, even just from these words of these men in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. They were cut to the heart and they cried out. There was a bitter distress as they were awakened to all that they had done and the thing they had failed to do, to believe in the Lord Jesus. There's something there of a recognition. If we've done this, if this Christ has come amongst us, the one that we've been longing for, that God has promised, if he's come among us and we've rejected him, what hope is there? There's despair almost. They're still in their sins. We've just discovered that we can't get out of them. All those things, that righteousness which we've been fulfilling, it's got us nowhere. But we have to get out. That's one thing they were clear on. That without righteousness, they had hopelessness. So what does Peter offer them? He points them to repentance and to believing to gain remission, forgiveness of sins. What does he have in mind in answer to their quandary, their despair? What does he have in mind to deal with that state of filth, that defiance of God, that state of hopelessness? What does he offer them? He says, turn this way. This way is open. And those things, that despair, that hopelessness, that distance from God, they will be answered. If you are cleansed from your sins, if you turn to this new way, you will be under blessing in all those very deepest needs that you've just become acutely aware of. You will come under blessing. You will gain that righteousness that you can come before God to be right with Him. You will gain that cleansing, the forgiveness, the pardon, the remission of sins. You will gain hope. There's a new life before you. You will gain that new life through repentance by what Christ enables. And so Jesus, as he came to the close of his earthly ministry, he passed this on to these faithful men. This is the message to deliver. Repent and gain remission of sins. Peter took it up. He conveyed it to the church, which heard that message, which was the very seed of their faith and their hope, as the church exploded on that day. What's the point for us? Now what? Will you believe? Do you believe? Will you believe? So that you find forgiveness, not to die in your sins, and to know that this is the only way. And look at the price. How could it be otherwise that Christ came, the very Son of God, to die on the cross so that we might be forgiven? Only one way that's acceptable to God, but it is fully acceptable. It is complete. The price paid for your sins by His own Son. Will you believe? Or will you die in your sins? That's the one way. But what a way. Great possibility that's given to us now. And will you repent? All of us, will we turn from the usual way of man? Turn from that and take up the way of God. Romans talks about no longer being enslaved by sin, but the glory of being a slave of righteousness. Set on that way, holding vigorously to it, that we will not have it let us go. Turn from our own way and to take the way of our God by the enabling of the Spirit. And that's where his direction effectively concludes. Repent and gain remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to walk on that new way. And all these things made possible by the grace of God, brought to us in this Jesus, risen Jesus, ascended Jesus. And the thing he wants us to know and keep coming back to, our way before God, is to be found. The good news is that sin no longer needs to reign, that we can turn away from it. We can be forgiven our sins. But it is through this trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will grant his Spirit to us. For this morning, I conclude there, and may we seek God's blessing on his word as we are together. Let us pray. Lord our God, that we too might recognize that without you we are in the depths, and no one is able to lift us up, but that we cry to you, that you would be attentive and hear our voice. We could not stand, O Lord, if you should hold iniquity to us. But this great blessing that you do offer in your Son, that you are fully just, having set our sins upon him, and you will grant forgiveness. We pray, Lord God, that you will indeed be the one for whom we wait and long. For your fulfilling of your word and your coming. We ask that you will renew us in this confidence that it is redemption which is to be sought, that without this, all purpose is lost. But that there is a new purpose in coming to you. We will long all the more to be completed in this, to hold near to you. We ask therefore for your Spirit to continue to work effectively within us. And we pray too, O God, that we might be diligent for one another to keep each other and others of your people too walking faithfully before their God. And that we might be kept by the nurture of your own people, your dwelling place, your church. Do grant, O Lord, the awakening of heart, a fresh awakening perhaps. Grant that as we hear your word this morning, we will know those things that are done once for all, and know those things where we must be ever diligent. Not to be presumptuous, but only longing and loving in our looking upon the Lord Jesus, upon your great mercies in him. Hold us near to you, we pray. And how easy it is that we might be distracted and inclined otherwise, even in a few moments from now. Keep our hearts, we pray. Guard our minds, and that we might know the fulfilling of that promise, that in this guarding we will know peace that passes all understanding. We ask these things and pray that in all of them that the glory will be yours. This for the sake of Christ Jesus, and who hear us again, we pray, only in him. Amen. Let us turn in closing to sing Psalm 132. 132, page 174. A psalm that reflects on the promise of God of the one to take the throne of David, which Peter reflected on, but also that need in that context, the Old Testament context of sons to keep God's covenant, the condition, as it were, that is there. that God's great purpose and plan, his choosing of Zion and his blessing of her. Psalm 132, verses 10 to 18, for the sake of your own servant, David, your appointed one, do not turn away your favor from his own anointed son. And we'll sing through to the end of the psalm. 132, let's stand to sing.
For the sake of your own servant, David, your appointed one, do not turn away in your favor from his own anointed son. God has sworn and swore to David, and he will not turn from it. I will choose from your descendants one who on your throne will sit. If your sons will keep my covenant,
his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.